And the verses today are chapter 8, verses 12 through 27. And so if you would desire and prefer to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, I would invite you now to do that. And we'll pick it up at Romans 8, verse number 12. I would remind us this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of Almighty God. It is, thus saith the Lord. He would have us to hear, believe, and live our lives in light of its truth. So let's hear him. Verse 12 and following. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption unto the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, or what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And you may be seated. Well, the title of the sermon today is simply this, Children of God. It's mentioned in this text a couple of times. And in 1 John 3, first few verses, it tells us again that we are children of God, and such we are because God says we are. And when he brings us into his family, he becomes our heavenly Father. And again, we are his blood-bought sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. I said the other week when we began in this chapter that I think that this is one of, if not the most encouraging chapter in all of Scripture when it comes to the subject of our salvation. And I am really excited to next week get into verse 28 and following, and however long that takes us to work through all that section. But there's a lot more yet to come. But it's encouraging to be called the children of God. Now, back up just a moment to verses 9, 10, and 11 in chapter 8, because this is how we become children of God. And we were reminded of this last week, but I think it's good to include it in the introduction today. Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, now there's three ifs in here. I want you to pick up on that. if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Now that's an important concept, that the Holy Spirit indwells us. And I want us to turn quickly to the book of Titus to be reminded of when that occurs. When does the Holy Spirit come into us and indwell us? And in Titus chapter 3, 5, 6, and 7 makes it clear to us when that happens. And here's what it says. 3, pick it up at verse 5. He saved us. Now, I know that's a controversial topic today in many circles, but it's clearly what the Bible says. He saved us. We do not save ourselves. And so if we're saved, it's by the grace of God and the work of his Holy Spirit, all the more reason to rejoice and be glad and give thanks, because what he does cannot be undone. And he doesn't make any mistakes. And he does that which is right. He saved us. Now listen to this. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in to indwell us when he regenerates our heart. Regeneration comes before repentance and faith. And so it's he who causes us to be born again. And when he regenerates our heart, our response is repentance and faith. And even that faith, the Bible says, is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So verse 6, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so as God, the Holy Spirit, comes to indwell us and causes us to be born again, he takes up residence within us, and he will remain with us until Christ comes again or we die, whichever one comes first, and he will see us through to the end. Well, let's go back to Romans 8 right quick. Verse 14 through 17. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So if we're born again of the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit indwells us, we are the children of God. And that will never change. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which you cry out, Abba, Father. Now that word, Abba, probably is not in the forefront of most of our vocabularies, but here's what it means. It's an expression of assured awareness of sonship. And so if we can say Abba Father, that simply means we're absolutely sure that we are his sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. There's no doubt about it. And it's an important thing for us who are born again to know absolutely for sure that our sins are forgiven, that we have been saved, and heaven is our destination, our eternal destiny. And I've had to deal with some who have had concerns about that over 50 years of ministry. And it's a frustrating thing for a person who doubts their salvation. And we need to get across that bridge of assurance in order to be useful in ministry in the Lord's name for others and to others. So 1 John 5:13 tells us that these things have been written that we may know that we have eternal life. And so we don't need to doubt. We don't need to worry. We don't need to be concerned about it. We can know as sure that we're saved and headed for heaven as we are in this place, in this room. It's that certain. We can be that certain. And so that word Abba simply means, again, it's an expression of assured awareness of sonship. We know God is our Heavenly Father and that we are indeed His children. Now, in Ephesians 2, the first three verses tell us that when we were lost and dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were children of wrath, even as the rest, and the Apostle Paul was inspired to write that, included himself in that category. He admitted, even though he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he knew more than all the rest of them, and he knew the Old Testament front to back and all those kind of things, and yet he was still lost and dead in trespasses and sins, and described himself at that time as a child of wrath, children of the wrath of God, even as the rest. And so the only way to escape that wrath, again, is to be born again, to be adopted into God's family. Now, our Westminster Confession of Faith, and you can find that in the back of the Trinity hymnal. I want to read those two paragraphs on that subject of adoption. And the page number is 855 in the back of the Trinity hymnal. If you do not have a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith, I would invite you to take one of these home with you and read through that and study that, give some time to those 32 chapters, and you will be blessed to get into that and it get into you, but bring the book back, okay? Don't keep it, use it, and then bring it back. But here's what it says about adoption, chapter 12, Westminster Confession of Faith, on the subject of adoption. All those who are justified, God vouchsafeth, that's another word not much in our vocabulary, in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Now, there's a whole lot of information in those two paragraphs. But a short way of saying that, if you're a child of God, you're a blessed person, because not everyone is. Now, we don't know how many are. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that's a multitude that no one can count. So God has a lot of people. He saved a lot in the past. He's saving them now. We'll continue to do that until Christ comes again. We were reminded in our Sunday school class this morning that he's still in the saving business, so to speak. But when the last one that he has chosen from before the foundation of the world comes to know Christ as Savior and Lord, then the end will come. But it's not going to come before then. And so we don't know when it is, but we should be ready. Either we will die and our bodies and souls will be separated and our soul will go on to heaven to be with the Lord, if that happens before Christ comes again. But when he comes again, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 that there will be those who remain on the earth. And so not everybody's going to die. Those who remain on the earth when Christ comes again will simply be caught up in the clouds with all the rest of us, and we will therefore evermore be with the Lord. But there's a lot to this adoption. And we have the responsibilities and the privileges of being the children of God. And he loves us, he cares for us, he cares about us, and he will take good care of us. And there are a number of promises, and I will read those a little later, but I just want to bring that to our attention at this point. Now, these verses also say, it's the Spirit himself who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so that's just one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He convicts and convinces us that we really are saved and forgiven. We really are in the family of God. He has effectually called us and adopted us into his family. And we can be absolutely sure and thankful that we are. And if children, it says, verse 17, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. So we are heirs. We have an inheritance that's yet to come. God isn't through with us yet and will not be until we die or Christ comes again. Actually, when Christ comes again, that'll be the final stage of glorification. But I want us to turn for just a moment quickly to the book of 1 Peter concerning this inheritance. And you may remember, it's been a couple of years now, but I had preached all the way through the books of 1 and 2 Peter at one time early on here. But this is a good reminder and very encouraging one at that. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's see where I want to go. Let's pick it up at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his mercy, now notice these words, has caused us to be born again. So he causes that to happen. We don't cause that to happen. It's something he does to us, not something we do for ourselves. We're totally incapable when we're lost and dead in trespasses and sins. And that book of Ephesians, again, chapter 2, after explaining how sinful we are and children of wrath, even as for us and all that. But verse 4, very encouraging. But God caused us to be alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. Well, here it is. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now look at verse 4. To obtain an inheritance. So we got an inheritance coming, and it's not here yet, but it's going to happen as sure as if it were here already. But here's what it says. Obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, everything we see and touch in this world, in this life, because we are fallen creatures in a fallen world, we see a lot of things rot and deteriorate and fade away. And I remember using the example of a new car when I first preached through this. And if you've ever had a new car, and I would guess at least most, if not everyone in the room has, and you know, when you first sat down in that new car, you've got that new car smell. It's a wonderful thing. And some people even say that's not new car smell, that's the smell of money. Because it costs you money to buy one. But nonetheless, we all know, those of us who have had them, that aroma does not last as long as the vehicle. If it does, you bought a lemon for sure. But it fades away. And then the next thing you know, the automobile itself begins to fade away. And you parked in the parking lot, and someone opened the door on it, and that's got a ding in it, scratches on it. And next thing you know, you might see a little smoke coming out of the exhaust. And well, it gets old. It breaks down. It fades away. But now notice what this says about our inheritance. It will never fade away. It will never become undefiled. We will be as excited about it, and I believe the songwriter got it right, but in the Amazing Grace, was that last verse 8? We've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's grace than when we had begun. Well, I'm telling you here today, 10,000 times 10 billion, or all the way through eternity, our inheritance will be as bright and shiny, and we'll be as excited about it after billions and trillions of years, as we are the first day we enter into it. Now, if that doesn't excite you about getting there, I don't know what does. It's going to be a wonderful thing and a wonderful place. Will not fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. So there's more to our salvation that is yet coming, and it won't arrive until the last day. And that last day is a reference to Christ's second coming, his coming again. That's when he will bring an end to all the meanness and all the madness and all the wickedness and all the corruption that's in the world today, and a new thing is going to take place. Now he says in verse 6, in this that you have been born again, in this inheritance that will never fade away, in this inheritance that reserves, in this you greatly rejoice. Even now, for a little while, if necessary, you may be distressed by various trials. And we know and have recently heard of people, some in this area, some in the Charlotte area, but people we know and people within our church whose other people know and their families who have had terrible, terrible trials. The death of that six-year-old twin who was backed over by an automobile, serious head injury, rushed to the hospital, did not make it. Family wound up causing her to be an organ donor, which in our prayer and hope that whoever received that is blessed and will live much longer as a result of it. And so that shows us even how God can bring good out of very hard and difficult things. We pray a lot for Sierra Duncan, whose family lives in Rock Hill, just outside of Charlotte, but they were in Pennsylvania. She caught the flu, took her to the hospital. Gangrene set in. She had both legs amputated, later both arms amputated. You can imagine what that family's going through. And she's married, young married woman with two small children. And what a trial, what a trouble, what a devastating thing to happen. And yet we know that the Lord is blessing. She's gaining the ability to breathe on her own and to get off of that respirator that breathes for her. She's no longer able to hug her children, but the word is that they do a cheek hug. They put their cheeks together, and that's the best they can do for a hug. But thank God they can do that and love each other enough to. So we pray for these families that the Lord would help and protect and provide for them as needed and necessary. And we are confident that he indeed will. Let's go back quickly to Romans 8. I got to pick it up a little bit here. So there is suffering due to the fallen nature of man, and it even has a negative impact on creation. Well, these are encouraging verses 18 and following, at least through down through there. And I consider that suffering, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. We will go into our glorified phase of salvation when Christ returns, and our fullness of salvation will not be realized until Christ returns. Even though if we die beforehand, body separated, soul goes to heaven, and yet our bodies will remain disposed of by our family until Christ comes again. Then there'll be a resurrection of the dead, but not until then. So that's why I say our final stage or phase of salvation is when Christ comes again, and it's called glorification. But that won't happen until Christ comes again. But it's going to happen. He promises it will. For the anxious longing of creation, even creation, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, for creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so even when Christ comes again, not only will there be a resurrection of the dead, we'll have resurrected, glorified bodies like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be without a sinful nature. And creation itself will be freed from the corruption that is currently in the creation and affecting it negatively because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Turn with me quickly to the book of 2 Peter, and God reveals to us in 2 Peter that this is going to happen concerning the creation. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and following. But the day of the Lord, now that's a reference to Christ's second coming, when he returns, when he comes again. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now again, the Lord brought about the destruction of the earth by water, the flood, Noah and the flood, you remember all that. But he promised never to destroy the world again by water. And he put in the sky for us a rainbow that reminds us of that promise. But here he says when he destroys it the next time, it's going to be by fire. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements and destroyed with the intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But now look at verse 13. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, I don't know what all that means. I try to picture that in my mind, but God's going to bring it to pass. And when we get there, we'll fully understand. And we'll be rejoicing, giving thanks to him for the rest of eternity because of it. But he's going to do away with sin and the ill effects of sin in the lives of people and even in the creation. But we'll not turn to it, but Revelation 21 says that he will be our God. We will be his people. There'll be no more crying, no more mourning, no more sickness. And I know we've got some who've had some sickness this week, have one in the hospital now. And all of us know about the allergies and the pollen and the discomfort and all the rest that comes with that. Well, a day's coming when there's not going to be any more of that. And it also says, and there will be no more death. The last enemy, death, will be done away with. And there's a lot of sadness when family members die, when friends die. I'm sure we've all been to funerals and wept over the departure through death of loved ones. And one day we too, unless Christ comes again, we too will breathe our last, and it'll be our body in the box at the memorial service or funeral service or graveside service or whatever it's going to be. But that's not the end. The end will be our glorified phase of salvation. And that's going to be even more. He says here, the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to that glory that is to be revealed to us. And he doesn't explain in his word just how wonderful that's going to be. I'm convinced the reason he doesn't is because we don't have the vocabulary to understand. However wonderful you think it is, it's going to be better than that. And that's certainly something to look forward to. Well, he goes on to say here that he's going to redeem our bodies and creation as well. All of that, the corruption will be done away with. No more sinful corruption to either. And that will be a wonderful, wonderful thing. Glorification, redemption of the body, redemption of creation. I want to conclude by just reading a couple of verses from 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. And in conclusion, I just want to read to you, we had read from Confession of Faith on adoption, this the word promise or promises came up. And so I jotted down a few that came to mind when I began to think about these promises. And they're more than what I'm about to read to you, but hopefully you can say yay and amen, either out loud or silently, however you want to do it. When you say, yeah, that's in there. I know it is. I'm aware of that one. Well, here are some of the promises that God makes to us who are his children. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing will ever separate you from my love, which is in Christ Jesus. I work all things together for your good. I will meet your needs. I will provide for you. I, the Lord, am your shepherd. I will send the helper to you, the Holy Spirit. I will save you. I will cause you to be born again. I will remember your sins no more. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. And I will totally, completely forgive you of all of them. I will call you my children, and I will be your heavenly Father. I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will discipline you when necessary. I will make promises to you, and I will do what I promise. I will establish the new heavens and the new earth for you and creation. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will give you my word, the Bible, and it will not return to me void. It will accomplish that to which I send it. It will do what I desire it to do. Believe in me, and you will have eternal life. I will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I will work everything after the counsel of my own will. I will cause the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. I will judge the wicked. I will cause your condemnation to fall on Christ at his crucifixion. I will make you a new creature in Christ, and I will bring to completion what I have begun in you. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for loving us, saving us, drawing us into your family, calling us your children, and telling us that you are our Heavenly Father. We rejoice and are glad, and will always praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Closing hymn today, Trinity Hymnal, again, number 674. Need Thee Every Hour. Let's stand and sing. 674. Receive the benediction. Now may God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit be and abide with you, convicting and convincing you that you are his child, you are loved by him, and the promises are for you, and nothing will ever separate you from his love, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.